Well, it's good to come back again and to get into our series on portraits from the past. We've been looking at some pictures, some portraits of some of the men and women of the Old Testament era, and we've been especially looking at them from the book of 1 Samuel. And we've seen some wonderful people there, haven't we? Hannah and Eli, who the tragic story of a man who went over the hill, ended up very poorly. But then Samuel, a young boy who heard God speaking to him and had a wonderful life for God. And then Jonathan and David, the great king of Israel. We'll continue to look at his portrait. But this morning we center once more on the portrait of Saul, the first king of Israel. And as we look at this portrait, it seems as if the portrait has changed since we first looked at it. When we first looked at it, it seemed like we're looking at someone who was understanding, someone who was caring, someone who was humble. But as we look at it today, we see the lines have hardened, and we see a face that is set. We see anger and bitterness and envy and even murderous intent from that face as we look upon it. Saul is one of the most tragic figures in the whole of the Bible. And as I've continued to study, I am continue to be impressed by the tragedy of somehow rebelling against God, or resisting the Lord's work in our lives, in my life, becoming disobedient, becoming self-serving, and ending very, very poorly. I trust that will not be the case for me or for you either. But let's take warning, as the Word of God tells us from these Old Testament stories. Let's turn then to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is right after David's wonderful, wonderful victory over Goliath, the giant, the Philistine champion. And there are two responses. One of them we've already noticed. The response of Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan was grateful and thankful to God for what he had done through David, and his heart was bonded with David, and he loved him as his own soul. They made a wonderful covenant of friendship and loyalty to one another. But Saul, Jonathan's father, saw David as a threat to him, and so he was envious and jealous, and this led to his increasing downfall. Let's look at verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed a Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They had credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Then if you look in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. Then if you look again in verse 15, when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. Then again, if you look in verse 29, Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. Let's turn over to the New Testament. Keep a finger here, perhaps, and turn to Galatians, the letter of Paul to the Galatians, and in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, Watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit. Well, it's verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we realize that each one of us is possessed of the evil, sinful nature given to us from our fallen foreparent Adam. And we realize that although we are redeemed people, it is very possible our lives may still be dominated, at times at least, by the things of the evil nature. We pray that you would help us this morning to open ourselves before you and allow you to speak to us about ourselves, about our lives, that we may be those who will be filled with your Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit may dominate our lives. We ask this blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. A lot of you dream like I do, I'm sure. And sometimes our dreams are very bizarre and hard to understand. I'm not a dream analyst, and I've never been to one, and I don't know how they can do their trade, but nonetheless there are such. But I'm not trying to analyze dreams this morning. I'm only going to tell you about the fact that recently, again, I've had some very bizarre dreams. The most bizarre dream that I've had recently, this is unbelievable, but I'll tell it to you, was that I was in Noank. Now, Noank is not a very big place. I think I dreamt I was in Noank because a few days before that, Elsie and I had gone to Abbott's for our annual once a year, Abbott's by the Sea, big lobster fest and this kind of thing. And so in this dream, lo and behold, I was coming from Abbott's and I got lost in Noank. And I got lost in Noank. For the life of me, I could not get out of Noank. I was going here and there. And all of the dream long until I awoke, I was frustrated because I could not get out of Noank. That's bizarre indeed. When I was a child, my dreams of frustration, that's a dream of frustration. When I was a child, my dreams of frustration seemed to be more like this. Somehow, all of a sudden, some great monster would appear behind me. And I would see that monster coming after me, and I would begin to run. And the faster I would run, the faster the monster would run. And the more I would try to get around and hide myself, the monster would suddenly appear again. No matter how hard I tried to escape, the monster was after me and just about to get me when, fortunately, I awoke. Now this morning, we want to talk about a monster that pursues each and every one of us. And that monster is the green monster, so-called, of jealousy and envy. It's a terrible, terrible monster that besets all of us at one time or another in one way or another. And this monster overcomes some people so that it dominates their lives, as with Saul here in the Old Testament, and ultimately totally destroys the individual as he is consumed by that monster of envy and jealousy and sets about to destroy others as well. It's with us in every facet of life. For example, just this last week I clipped out of the paper this little note. having to do with the World Swimming Championships over across the water. Now, the Chinese have suddenly achieved a great degree of proficiency and won a number of gold medals. And so all the others now are raising question about the Chinese swimmers, and they figure they must be hyped up with drugs and all of this kind of thing. The Chinese adamantly deny the allegations and put their success down to hard work in training. They also have adopted a new approach to the doping charges, speaking out instead of sidestepping the issue as had been their practice since 1991. Quotes, "When the United States or Europeans win, you don't accuse them," said Li Qingli, who set a world record in the first swimming final, the women's 100 freestyle. "Now that China's making a name for itself, everyone's talking about doping. Bottom line, I think it's all just jealousy." So no matter what area of life you look into, we find jealousy and envy dominant. We find it in the religious world. I think if there's any sin that's more paramount than any other among preachers and church leaders, it's the sin of envy. Envy. We find it in respect to family life, siblings, one being envious or jealous of another. We find it certainly sometimes when it comes to the will, and people are envious in respect to how the will came out finally and was made public. We find it in governmental life. We find individuals envious of others. So all through the fabric of a society, we find envy and jealousy to be paramount and dominant. Now, what are we talking about here? What actually is jealousy? Well, I went to Webster, and here's what he says. Jealousy stresses intolerance of a rival for possession of what one regards as particularly one's own. In other words, jealousy has to do with keeping for myself that which belongs to me. Now, that's all right if that which I think belongs to me, in fact, does belong to me. Jealousy, therefore, may be used in a good sense, and it is used in a good sense in the Bible. For example, paramount example is that God declares over and over and over again in the Old Testament, "I am a jealous God. I want you for myself. Therefore, do not bow down to any other idol. Do not pursue any other god. You are uniquely mine, and I want you for myself." That's good, positive jealousy. God is a jealous God, and he wants us for himself. On the other hand, it may be used in a negative way as well, when I presume that something is mine, when it is really not mine, but then I seek to keep that which is not mine for myself. And we have many illustrations of that. We have it, first of all, right here in our text in connection with King Saul. He thought that he deserved all the praise and all the honor, or at least he deserved the highest praise and the highest honor and the highest esteem. And when he didn't get the highest praise and the highest honor for military prowess, then he was jealous. That's a negative connotation of jealousy. Oftentimes that is associated then with suspicion and mistrust. And it produces, as we noticed in connection with Saul, fear, insecurity, and evil intent relative to another. So jealousy is that which would keep for myself that which I presume to be my own. Envy, on the other hand, is never positive, never in the whole of Scripture be spoken of in a positive way. Because envy, according to Webster, is the painful, resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage for myself. So, whereas envy wants to keep for myself that which is my own, Envy seeks to deprive another which is theirs and to take it to myself. It is never used in a positive way in Scripture. Many illustrations of envy in the Bible. One of the first is the story of Israel with his 12 sons. You remember his 11th son, Joseph, was very much loved by his father because he was from the wife that Israel really loved and was a son of his older age. And he was loved very much of his father. The other 10 older brothers were envious of him. And so they desired to take to themselves, to reduce from Joseph that which had come to him, the father's esteem, and to take it to themselves. Therefore, they sought to do away with Joseph. And you remember their intent was, first of all, to murder him, actually. Finally, they decided on selling him into slavery. They were envious of their brother, and so they sought to do away with him. We find the chief priests, as stated for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the religious leaders. They were the one that everybody was following when Jesus came. But now suddenly, people began to listen to Jesus, and they were saying, he speaks in a way that the rabbis don't speak. He just doesn't repeat the rabbinical opinions of the law. He speaks authoritatively from the Scripture. And so he gained a great following, and the religious leaders were envious of him, and their envy resulted in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but we find that the Apostle Paul, as he went on his missionary journeys, he found that the Jewish leaders, when he went into communities, he first of all went to the synagogue, and he began to preach the gospel there. And if they rejected the message, then he turned to the general populace. And many of the Gentile people listened to the message. And in Acts chapter 14, we have an interesting case where it says that the Jewish leaders were envious of the Apostle Paul because of the great following of people which listened to his message. So envy is that desire to have for oneself that which someone else has and to deprive them of that as I take this to myself. Now we have a couple of positive examples, on the other hand, of those who resisted the tendency to envy. One is in the Old Testament in connection with Moses. And as in his ministry, there were two men, Eldad and Bildad, who began to prophesy. And these two men were prophesying, and somebody came to Moses and said, somebody else is doing what only you should be doing, so to speak. That's what they were saying. Moses says, that's okay. I'm not envious of them. The more people that are teaching the word of God, the better. And so he refused the attempt on the part of people to make him envious of those who were doing what they said only Moses should do. I think a prime example is John the Baptist in the New Testament. You remember when John came, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many people repented and said they were prepared to receive the Messiah. And then one day John said, behold, the Messiah is here. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And suddenly all of John's disciples began to leave him and began to follow Jesus. And some of John's closest knit brains trust, so to speak, came to him and said, John, John, you're losing all your church. You're losing all your followers. Here your disciples are leaving you and they're following Jesus. And they appeal to him to be envious of Jesus receiving all these disciples which previously had been his. John said, look, he said, that's exactly why I came. I came to introduce people to Jesus. What's happening is what should happen. I'm happy about it. I'm excited about it. John was not envious. So we see then that the Scripture abounds with illustrations of those who were envious, and a result of that many times was murderous intent, certainly malicious intent towards other people. And on the other hand, we see these two great examples of those who were not envious and refused the solicitation to be envious. How about a reality check this morning? We've been talking about things in the Bible. Let's think for a moment about the neighborhood where you live. And there's somebody who lives in a bigger house than you do. And there's somebody in that bigger house who has a wonderful groomed lawn. I mean, it's not like my lawn, which has bare spots and spots with weeds and other things in it. It is so beautifully groomed, you can't believe it. And the shrubs are unbelievably meticulously cared for. The house is just a showcase of your neighborhood. And furthermore, the children from that family, they excel academically. Not only do they excel academically, but they're the sports stars on the various teams, and yours, like mine, are just ordinary kids, okay? Not only so, but he drives a car which has 100 more horsepower than the car that you drive, etc., etc., etc. And suddenly, as you're going down the highway, you see this car pulled over on the side of the road with a cop standing at the window. What's the feeling that you have at that point in time? Let's be honest about it. Say, boy, I'm glad he's getting something laid on him for a change. All right? So if that's the case, you can be sure that you, as well as I, many times are afflicted with the basic, desperate sin of jealousy and envy. Someone has said, if you feel miserable when you see the success of somebody else, you have it. You have envy. If you feel miserable, upset, because of the success of someone else, you can be sure that you have envy. At the end of our first part of our message, if you picked up a sheet, you notice we have a little application sentence there. Before God, not before me, not before your wife or husband who's sitting next to you or your neighbor. It's nothing for you to write down right now. You'd be embarrassed, and I'd be embarrassed to do that. But before God, I know I am envious of whom? Before God, I know that I am envious of whom? All right? So what? So suppose I am envious. That's not such a bad thing. Everybody, in fact, from what he's been saying here, everybody has a problem with envy. So it's not such a bad situation after all. So what? Well, number one, envy, jealousy, is devastating to one's own self. That's the first thing. It is not good for you. Just like eating a lot of junk food is not good for you. Doing other things that would hinder your health and welfare are not good for you. Jealousy, envy is not good for you. Listen to what God says. In Proverbs and in chapter 14 and verse 30, he says, envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. My friends, make no mistake about it. How we think and the attitudes we have, the motives we have, how we conduct our inner hidden life affects our whole life. It affects us physically. It affects us socially. Interpersonally. So envy, first of all, has a very negative effect in respect to one's own self. Bacchus and Chapman, who have written a very excellent book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do, have said, and I quote now, envy is the disposition to be unhappy because somebody else is happy. Do you wonder why it is that a lot of times you're not happy? Maybe it is because you are envious of someone. It is the disposition to be unhappy because someone else is happy. In other words, to be envious and jealous is going to make me an unhappy person. Envy eagerly exposes the defects of another person. I become a critical person. A person who's always pointing out, oh, in very subtle ways, mind you, but pointing out the flaws in someone else because I am envious of them. An envious person, also say our authors, is never happy unless he or she is controlling things. An envious person is never happy unless he or she is controlling things. So this person is unhappy as a result of envy. This person is critical and unkind and insensitive because of envious spirit. And this person is a person who is seeking constantly to control things, to control other people. So it is devastating. Secondly, it is dangerous. Dangerous in that it is comprehensive. It is like a cancer. There are those kinds of cancer, skin cancer, for example, some types of skin cancer, which do not spread out through the body. And so they may be cut off and there's no ill effects that result. On the other hand, what we think of mostly about cancer is its pervasive characteristic. The fact that it spreads out. And so envy is dangerous in that it is pervasive of the whole individual. Just take a turn in your book to James chapter 3. Turn over to James chapter 3, way near the end of your Bible. And notice what James says in his letter. James chapter 3. And reading in chapter 3 and verse 14. James chapter 3 and verse 14. All right, here we are. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor, that is allow to fester in your mind and in your heart, if you allow it to be at home within you, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or do not deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. That's a strong indictment, isn't it? This envy is earthly, it is unscriptural, it is of the devil. Now verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Disorder and every evil practice. So it pervades the whole individual and causes us to be dysfunctional in many, many different areas because of this root problem of envy. So envy is devastating. Envy is dangerous because, like cancer, it pervades the whole system of the individual. And thirdly, envy is destructive. We've noticed, first of all, it destroys me. It does something devastating to me. But I'm thinking now of others. Let's go back to think about Saul. He was envious of David. David was praised by the people because of his greater abilities and success in warfare. And so what did Saul do? What was the result of his envy toward David? Very, very strong message here. Number one, he personally tried to kill David. Now, what you need to do at your leisure time, this morning we can't keep looking at all these scriptures, there are too many, but you need to read 1 Samuel chapter 18 right through chapter 26. 1 Samuel 18 through 26. You'll find that Saul three times, wasn't just an accidental thing, just a one thing that he messed up on, three times he intentionally tried to kill David. That was what we would call today murder in the first degree, murder with intent. Killing somebody with intent. Premeditated murder. Three times he tried personally to kill David. Three times he plotted David's death. First of all, he got him into the army in the front rank of a heavy campaign, hoping that he would be killed in that situation. Then he was going to give him his daughter for a wife, and he said his only requirement would be that he would slay 100 Philistines, and he hoped he would be killed in that process. Three times he plotted David's death. Three times he tried to kill him personally. Three times he plotted David's death. And thirdly, three times he pursued David to kill him. In other words, he went out tracking David like someone would go out hunting for a deer or something of that kind. So nine times altogether, three times personally tried to kill David, three times he plotted for David's death, three times he pursued him with the intent to kill him. In other words, Saul's envy resulted in an effort to destroy another person, to destroy the one of whom he was envious. But not only so. Not only did his envy destroy himself, not only was his envy direct. First of all, it had side effects in respect to his daughter. And his daughter, Michal, loved David, and she turned around the efforts of Saul to try to kill David and allowed him to escape. And so it brought about a very bad relationship between Saul and his daughter, as recorded in chapter 19, verse 17. Secondly, it not only caused a bad relationship with his daughter, but actually caused Saul to try to kill his own son, Jonathan. So his envy towards David was now turned inward against family members. And the relationship with his daughter was broken down, and he attempted to kill his son because he supported David. Thirdly, his envy against David not only resulted in family problems, but it resulted in what we would call today church problems. What do I mean by that? He found that one of the priests, the high priest, had unabettingly, that is, unknowingly, without intent, had helped David to escape, Abimelech. And so when Saul found that out, he killed the high priest and all the priestly family he could lay his hands on. In other words, he would destroy the priest of God because of the envy that was driving him. Envy is destructive. It is nothing but totally and absolutely destructive. It destroys me. It destroys you. It will cause us to end in spiritual disaster if we do not deal with the problem of envy in our lives. Not only so, but it puts us into the mode of destroying someone else, the person of whom we are envious. Thirdly, it has its side effects of rippling out through many other relationships, family, church, neighborhood, whatever they may be. So it is totally destructive. Finally, this morning, you'll notice in that section, I have an application question. Before God, I confess to being involved in the process of destroying whom? Who are you speaking ill of today? Who are you working in respect to reducing them and stripping them of that which you are envious of, that which you would like for yourself? This is desperate stuff. But this is real stuff from the Word of God. This is life, but it's lost. This is real in my life and in your life. We need to be honest before God. Whom am I seeking, have been seeking to destroy? That's what it is, seeking to destroy someone else's reputation, someone else's well-being, someone else's work of whatever type it may be, a business or whatever. Who have I been involved in seeking to destroy? Finally this morning, okay, I see what the problem is. Okay, I realize it's a serious problem. This problem is a dangerous problem, a devastating problem. It is a destructive problem. Okay, what can I do about it? What I can do about it is to repent. Because whereas it is true that low self-esteem and pride generate envy and jealousy, it is not just a psychological problem. Hear me. We have moved and are moving more and more into psychological solutions for spiritual problems. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a place for this, and it's a very necessary place in our ministries, Christian ministries. But we must face the fact that envy is sin. Jealousy is sin. Therefore, I need to repent of sin before God. Proof of the fact? Number one, envy and jealousy are mentioned by Jesus himself in Mark chapter 7 when he lists a whole lot of things that come from within man out of the heart of man. They are sin. Secondly, it is listed in Galatians chapter 5 from which we read as an activity of the flesh. It is not of God, it is not of spirit, is of the sinful nature. Envy, jealousy is sin. It is characteristic of the non-Christian lifestyle, as stated in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. It is an evidence of carnality and immaturity, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Envy, jealousy is sin, and I need to deal with it as such before God. So I need to repent, acknowledge and repent before God. I need then to be revived. I need then to move from allowing the sin of the sinful nature and the flesh to dominate my life to spiritual kind of living. That's why I emphasized with you in reading from Galatians chapter 5 that we need to live by the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. There needs to be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. It means we need to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. It means we need to repent of self-life, because envy and jealousy is part of self-life. And we need to turn to God and say, oh God, I want you to control my life, not envy and jealousy. I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to purge and cleanse my thinking and my attitudes and my drives in life. I want you, God, to be in control of my life. Now, the final thing I have to say this morning is a very practical thing. And it's stated for us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, where it says we are not free to do as we please as Christians. We are freed up to serve one another. Now, the very persons you have down in your mind, maybe not on your paper, that you are envious of, jealous of, those are the persons you need to start to serve. What can I do to enhance you as a person? How can I help you in the work that God has called you to do, or in whatever area of life it may be? We need to serve one another in love as we begin to pray for the one whom we are envious of and seek to serve and benefit and help that one. We will find that God can begin to change our perspective, and instead of destroying those individuals, make us the very important person in building that individual and making them to be a full and happy and fulfilled individual. How do I apply this to my life? Before God, I repent of my sin, and I will seek to serve whom? Now, if you don't know who you're talking about, who God is talking to you about, the person that's come into your mind since we began to think this morning, the person that sometimes pops into your mind on Monday or Wednesday or Thursday or whatever it may be, who am I envious of? Am I going to turn that around and start building that person and enhancing that person in God's kingdom? We don't want to be Sauls, destroying persons. We want to be those who are building and helping to mature believers in God's kingdom. Quietly in this moment, perhaps we want to say from our own hearts, oh God, I have been jealous and envious of, forgive me, God. Right now, help me to turn a corner, to encourage that person, to pray for that person, to help that person, to support that person. Gracious God, our Father, thank you. Your gracious ministry to us by your Holy Spirit. Grant that as men and women who are new believers in your kingdom, believers in your new kingdom of Christ, of love, that we may allow you to control our lives, not allow our lives to be controlled by the patterns of the old life, that which is characteristic of the world in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.